Our scripture reading this morning is from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with the ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? This is the word of God for the people of God.
Ask you now if you'd pray for me and with me as the sermon is preached. Lord, I pray that we would continue to experience your Spirit in this place. I pray that we would continue to experience your love and your mercy. And we would have a sense that as the sermon is preached, that you're helping us think about our own lives and the things that you want from us and want for us and the goodness that you would do with us. May this be the conversation that is in the hearts of all who are part of this sermon. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So today you might, if there are Bibles in front of you in the pews, you might want to just pull one out and open it up, because I want to sort of live in this text a little bit until toward the end of this, and then I'm going to turn to an old hymn that you will know. The scripture passage will be up on the screen, but you might want to have a Bible in front of you. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're in the New Testament, Paul's letters, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then the book of Acts, then Romans, then 1 and 2 Corinthians. So if you're looking for it, it's in that space. And just have a Bible open. I want to give you some background about this letter that Paul wrote to a group of people that had created a church in a Greek city called Corinth. You can go to Corinth today. You can go to the places that you find are written about in the book of Acts and in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. You can stand there, and as I have done, you can stand in those spaces, those historic spaces, and imagine the Roman marketplace, and imagine the public gathering place where people gave speeches and talked, and Paul was one of those people. But in Corinth, he started a church. He was the first person to talk about Jesus Christ in this town in Corinth, which was an important city because trade flowed through it. There was a lot of trade that was happening in the Roman world at that time. It was happening using the ocean. It was happening using land because the Romans had good roads. And so Paul came as an apostle. Now, it's really important you understand what is an apostle. An apostle was a leader in the early church. And one of the qualifications to be an apostle is you had to be a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why Peter and John and James and the original, the 11 that were left, that's how, why they were considered apostles, because they had been witnesses to the resurrection. There were others, and you might say, well, Tom, Paul didn't see the resurrected Christ, but you remember on the road to Damascus, Paul was given this vision of Christ standing before him. He actually lost his eyesight for a short time on that road to Damascus where he had his own conversion. And so when Paul came to a place like Corinth, he said to them, I'm an apostle. But his apostleship was sometimes questioned because he wasn't with the original 11. In fact, as you know, Paul had persecuted the church. Paul had actually put Christians to death. He was such a zealot, he was a Pharisee, that he had actually brought great oppression to the early church. So Paul founded this church in Corinth, but after Paul left, months, years later, other Christian teachers came. But in Paul's letters, in 1 and 2 Corinthians, in the writing in Acts, he says that these were a group of false teachers and false prophets who didn't really know Jesus. They knew something about Jesus, and they began to mislead and sow dissension in the church in Corinth. Can I tell you something? It's not that hard to sow dissension in a church. It's just not that hard to do. And so these folks showed up, and one of the ways they showed dissension is they questioned Paul's authority. They said, you know what? He's not really an apostle. He never really was with Jesus. And so Paul has left, and Paul's going on his missionary journey, and he's going to other places establishing churches, and they start exchanging letters. We think they actually exchange 4 letters. We call this one 2 Corinthians, but it was probably not the second one written. It was just how it's listed numerically in the Bible. And so Paul has been back and forth with them, and one of his letters that's referred to is a harsh letter. That's what it's called, where Paul says, I cannot believe that you're questioning my apostleship. Now, Paul had another way of communicating with these churches. He sent envoys on his behalf. One of those was a young man named Timothy. And so Paul sent Timothy to Corinth. Timothy went there, and he spoke on behalf of Paul, and he mended fences, and he helped people sort of regroup. And the Corinthians, after Timothy met with them for some time, they send a letter with Timothy, and they send it back to Paul, and it's a fruitful, lovely letter that says, you know what, we want to make some apologies. Because Paul had actually gone at one time to Corinth, and he refers this, when he went to Corinth one time in the midst of all this conflict, somebody had really spoken ugly to him, and he had left feeling very, very defeated. Timothy is the one that sort of straightened all this out. And they send this kind letter back to Paul, and now 2 Corinthians is Paul writing back again. Aren't human relationships complicated? Have you ever noticed that in your life? Anybody? Anybody ever noticed that? All right, yeah, all good. Now the hands are going up. I didn't even ask for the hands. They went up. Yes, human relationships are complicated, aren't they? Thank you for doing that. They're complicated. And that's what these letters show, that that's true in the church as well as everywhere else. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. If you've got your Bibles open, you can look there. You might want the nice thing about having your Bible open is when it disappears from the screen, it'll still be open on your Bible, and you can look at it if you desire. Paul writes, and you just heard this, Kimberly read this beautifully, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? In other words, he's talking about this relationship with them. He's saying, hey, do I need to bring a recommendation, a letter of recommendation to you next time so that you'll believe me, so that you'll trust me? Is that what it is? You yourselves are our letter. Paul's referring to himself and to Timothy and to others. You're my letter, he says, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter, Paul writes, from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not in ink, but written how? With the Spirit of God. In other words, Paul says, my letter of recommendation is not a written letter that I bring with me to you to validate myself. You, your life, your lives, your church, that's my letter of recommendation. The vitality that we find in your life and in the church, that's my letter of recommendation. The goodness, the Christ-centeredness we find there, that's the letter of recommendation. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. I sometimes write letter of recommendations. I bet you do. We've all written a letter of recommendation from time to time. They are nice. The most recent letter of recommendation I wrote was for an Eagle Scout who was up for his board of review. And I want to tell you, when I write that letter, I say nice things about people. I really do. I've never written a letter of recommendation where I said, this person's awful. You should definitely not give them the job or the position or the award. You shouldn't do that. I do not, however, turn Clark Kent into Superman. I don't do that. But I have on occasion shined someone up just a bit. I've written about the hidden gems the person possesses, sometimes things that they do not see in themselves, but I see and others see. You've written letters of recommendation, I bet. Sometimes when you write a letter of recommendation, the other person gets to see it, and sometimes I bet they've come to you and said, you make me want to be more than I am. You know, your words were so nice that they sort of want to aspire to the way you see them. That's a letter of recommendation. It's given so that there's a validation of that person's work, of that person's training, of that person's character. And Paul says to the Corinthians, you are my letter of recommendation. But he's saying something else to all of us. He's saying, you all who are believers, you all who have received Christ in your life, you are Christ's letters of recommendation. Have you ever thought about your life like that? Other people are watching you and reading you all the time. Like it or not, friends, I kind of think that being a pastor, my life has been in a bit of a fishbowl. Karen and I were in Farmville, Virginia, and I walked into a coffee shop in Farmville, Virginia, this past month. And I walked in and somebody said, Tom Berlin. And I thought, wow. And they said, the second thing that the woman who was there, she said, and they were former members of this church. It was lovely to see them. I was delighted to see them. But she said, there's just nowhere you can go. And I said, there are many places I go. But you know what, friends? People are watching not just me, they're watching you. Amen? They're paying attention. And you know what I am? You know what you are? When people see the goodness that is so abundant in your life, do you know what they realize? That's Jesus' letter of recommendation, because people want to know, where does the good stuff come from? Where does the good in your life exude from? And the answer is, for me, any good thing you see in my life, you can attribute to Jesus Christ being present in my life. So when people see the good things in our lives, we can allow them to see Jesus brought this to me. That's Jesus' letter of recommendation. That's the point of all this. We are the church. We are Christ's followers. And that means that each of us is a letter from Christ to offer people hope. Because you know what, friends? Sometimes people see you and they say, They see you handle something at work. Maybe you had a conflict with somebody else at work. And maybe your way of handling that conflict, rather than getting all up here and all angry and all offended and everything, maybe you just say, you know what, why don't we just let this go and start over? And they see you in an act of forgiveness. And they see you in an act of reconciliation. And here's what they want to know. They want to know, could I be like that and not be the angry person all the time? And when they see you do this good thing, it gives them hope that they might be able to do a good thing. When they see that you are compassionate for people in the community and you care about them and you're the one handing out the food, and then you're talking to them and they say, well, what are you doing this afternoon? And you say, well, I was just handing out food. We had this thing at church and I'm in this community group and we do this all together and I was taking food to people. And they think to themselves, oh my goodness, my life feels meaningful all the time. They are not going to say that to you, but they're thinking, my life not feels meaningful. My life sometimes feels meaningless. My life feels like it's just all about me all the time. How can I be more like that? And you are the letter of recommendation for Jesus Christ. The problem is attribution. We often don't attribute why we do what we do. And then the person who wants to know, how do I get in on this? Not just like, how do I get in on the reconciliation, or how do I get in on the giving out the food, or whatever the thing is, but how can my life change? And to get to the change, you've got to get to Jesus. And so often we do a great job of living a witness, but not speaking a witness. And it's the spoken word that Paul was so terribly good at. Paul could go to a small town, live there for a couple months, and a church would start. Like, I don't know how he does it. So the question is, when other people read my life and yours as one might read a letter, what is it that they discover? What's the content that they're getting? And what's the attribution that is made? People are watching whether we are people who love God, who love others, and they notice, they see what we do, they hear what they say, but they often never know why. They often never know why. Can you put that text back up on the screen again? The first one that we just had. You show that you are a letter, next slide please, from Christ. Paul's talking about the Corinthians, a result of our ministry, written not in ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. Each one of us is that letter. Now, most of us don't feel like we can talk very well about our letter. Most of us don't feel like great about ourselves, to be honest. And so you may be thinking, I don't want to tell other people, you know what, can I just say something? I don't have any church bumper stickers on my car, and the reason is my driving is not redeemed. Like, I want to be that driver, but I usually am. I'm like 80% great, but my 20% is not. And I was in the zone of that 20% a while back. I still have this terrible memory it was just a bad decision. I wasn't trying to do anything wrong. I wasn't trying to be rude, but I just made a bad driving decision. I thought, I am so glad I don't have Flourishing United Methodist Church on my bumper right now. So you may feel that way, not about your driving, but about your life. So can you put the slide that I should be on right now? It's got like 3 or 4 bullet points. Sometimes we lack confidence in our letter because, one, it's only partly written. I have a feeling that I'm going to be able I want to get the letter perfect. When you write a letter for recommendation, I don't know about you, but before I send it, I read it over 3 or 4 times. I often get somebody else to read it over before I send it. Why? Because I'm doing it for somebody. I want it to be perfect. I don't know about you, but my letter of recommendation for Christ, my life is partly written, and I'm trying to get it right, but it's not all there, and so that makes me a little hesitant. It's also in some places poorly written. Amen? What do I mean by that? Sometimes when you look at our lives, I wasn't supposed to use this word. My mother wouldn't like this. It ain't pretty. It has holes, gaps, and smudges. In other words, it's literally I'm writing the letter, and I've erased, and I've gone back, and I've sought forgiveness for things, but I've got some areas that are kind of ugly. Do you? Do you have some mistakes that you don't want people to know you? In fact, other people may know your mistakes more than your good stuff and say, who does she think she is? Who does he think he is? Hey, friends, if we're waiting for perfection to talk about Jesus, you'll never do it in your lifetime. Amen? You just can't wait for perfection. You just got to. And you know what I found with people? People appreciate and already understand you're doing your level best. If you look in that text that you opened, Paul says, you're the letter of recommendation for Jesus. And we cannot allow these concerns to overcome our ability to make it not just a witness that they see, but a witness that they hear. And it's hard when you don't have confidence. I mean, that becomes the problem. It's hard when you don't have confidence. I remember visiting a guy in college, and I went to his apartment, and I walked into his room, and we were talking. I started to sit down. There was a chair there. I started to sit in the chair. He goes, be really careful with that chair. And I said, what do you mean? He said, just be careful with that chair. And I said, okay, should I not sit in the chair? He goes, you can sit in it, but just be really careful. I looked at him and said, what's wrong with the chair? He goes, it's just loose. He said, it usually works. I looked at him and I said, if it won't hold me, who does it hold? Who does this chair hold? Like, why do you have a chair that's this terrible? And he goes, it's probably going to be fine. Hey, anybody want to sit in that chair yet? No, I said, I'll just sit on the floor. Thank you very much. I sat under his window. I left the chair where it was. You may feel that way about your life. Like, I want to tell other people about Jesus, but I'm afraid they'll see my imperfections. They'll see I'm not fully written. You may feel that way about your life. I want to encourage you. What Paul wants, he was saying to the Corinthians, I want to encourage you. Get over it. Give people what you have. And by the way, people listening to you who know you already know you're imperfect. Amen? They've already figured that out. In case you think you're covering it, no, you're not. We all know that we're imperfect. So look at verse 4 with me. Paul writes, such confidence. Remember the chair? How we lack confidence? Paul knows that's the problem. He says, such confidence we have through Christ before God. Look at that sentence. Where is the source of your confidence? Where is it according to that sentence? Say a little louder. It's in Christ. The confidence isn't in your perfection. The confidence is Christ himself. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves. But our confidence is from what? God. So the point is, when somebody sees a good thing in you and they inquire about it, that's why we want to give attribution immediately and say, you know what? I got to tell you, thank you for noticing that, and that's something that arises from my faith in Christ. See, once I say that arises from my faith in Christ, we're not talking about how good Tom is anymore. Because if we talk about how good Tom is, we're going to have A, a short conversation, and B, we can poke holes in that. But once you get me talking about Jesus, you know what I found, friends? A lot of people have problems with the church. A lot of people have problems with Christians. I find that people that aren't religious people find Jesus fascinating. When you start telling the stories that Jesus told, the parables, when you start talking about the people that Jesus loved, most people find a resonance in their heart with Jesus. So Paul says, such confidence. You want confidence? You can have that in Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. And that's really, really important. So how do we do this? How do we talk about this? Next, do we have another slide here? He has made us competent as ministers of what? The new covenant. Friends, whether you're at home watching right now on live stream or whether you're sitting in the sanctuary, I'm coming down here because here's what I want you to remember. You are the ministers of the new covenant. You are. It's not the people up there that are the ministers of the new covenant. It's you. That's your job. That's your role. And it's to share the love of Christ as a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, meaning the letter of the law. He's referring to the law of Moses. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So how do we do it? Well, we ask God for help. Honestly, anytime I have a chance to talk about Jesus, as soon as I feel the divine tap on my shoulder, I have an instinct that just says, oh God, I think this is going to become a conversation about Jesus. I'm going to need your help. I don't say it out loud, but it's running right through my head. So the first thing we do is we ask God for help. The second thing we do is we become more competent in our testimony when we talk about what God has done in our lives rather than what we have done for God. See, when people see the good thing in your life, tell them about how you got there, not the grand thing you're doing. Now, look, they may want to know about what you're doing, and that's fine to share information and talk about it. But what really helps people is when you talk about, I was once here, and I wasn't doing this grand thing, and now I'm able and want to do this good thing. And let me tell you who helped me make this journey. That's my faith in Christ. See, when I do that, I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about Jesus in me. and with me and around me. That gives life to people. I'll tell you, somebody who did this really well was John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. John Newton was an Anglican priest, but he didn't start as an Anglican. It's crazy that he became an Anglican priest. John Newton was, from the time he was a young child, he was at sea. He joined in the 1700s. He joined the British Royal Navy. He was just kind of a horrible person. And eventually, he became so difficult to have on a ship that the British Royal Navy gave him over onto another boat. They could do this. They could just take you in a port and say, hey, we're going to give you this guy. And John Newton ended up on a boat that was used to enslave people. He ended up in the British slave trade. And he worked on one of those boats, the guy that wrote Amazing Grace. He was on these boats off the coast of Sierra Leone. Last October, I got to go to this little place up the river from Freetown, and I got to see where African people were gathered in a fort and a camp by the British cannons all around it. And I thought, I wonder if John Newton ever docked here. Because it was right there. I mean, that little coastline is where he did his work. He was a vile man. He was known to be someone who abused men and women alike, but the women he abused on the deck of the ship in front of God and everybody. He was known to always challenge his captain. He would make up little poems about the captain and spread them through the whole crew so the captain could never keep order on the ship. It got so bad that his fellow sailors one time went to the cabin and said, we can't stand this guy, and they put him in the same chains that they used for the enslaved people because nobody could stand him. He was vile in every way. And he had this experience where he was out at sea, and a long storm came up, like a day, 24-hour type of storm. I don't know if it was a hurricane or what it was. But they were out at sea, and he physically had himself tied with another man to the pump. He did this on his own. He said, we're going down unless we do something. He tied himself to the ship's pump, which was manual, and just pumped for hours and hours. And then he left there. He got somebody else to do that because nobody could hold the wheel straight, and he went up into the wheelhouse and for 11 hours held the wheel, and he yelled to the captain at one point, if this doesn't work, may God help us. And in a phrase like that that's in over there, but it's close enough. May God help us is close enough. And the storm calmed later. And they were starving by the time they docked in Ireland, but they managed to get back to a port. And that started his religious conversion. Because he said, I think God carried us through the storm. His conversion took a long time, because if you're a very vile person, you don't become a Christian like that, despite what the blog posts read. It just takes time. And over time, he became a Christian. He ended up becoming a priest. He wrote Amazing Grace. And I think, do I have the text for that? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Read it with me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And what Newton's saying is, I was once lost. I was really lost, and I was blind to how things should be. I was blind to God's goodness in the world, and I perpetrated all kinds of horrible things. If you've ever seen a great movie about this, it's called Amazing Grace. It was done years ago. It's one of my favorite films. Can you think of a time in your life when you've been lost, but by the grace of God you were found? Can you think of a time in your life when you were blind to certain things, but now you can see because of God? That's your testimony. See, Newton's writing his testimony in the song. Does anybody, raise your hand if you don't enjoy singing Amazing Grace, right? It's known as America's hymn. It's actually the world's hymn. I think people like to sing it because it resonates. But just notice how he's giving you his testimony. Next slide, please. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Now, fear has been used in the church in very terrible ways. If you're a small child, you probably don't need to be taught to fear God. You probably just need to learn that God loves you. But if you are a vile man who is abusing men and women, who is enslaving human beings, you should learn to fear God. You should learn that there is a God whose name is justice. And when you live a life that is perpetually unjust, there is going to be a reckoning at some point in your life. So he said, was grace that taught my heart to fear? But then he says, because see, he never feared before. Understand? And it was grace, what? Has your heart learned to be relieved of fear? And has sometimes God given you just a tinge of fear that made you think God is holy and perfect and sovereign, and I need to conform to the will of God? Next line. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I've already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. You can hear the story of that ship, can't you? You can hear the whole story of the ship in that one line. Have there ever been dangerous toils and snares in your life that by the grace of God you came through and you were blown away that you managed? And they left you with scars, but you survived. And grace brought you safe thus far, and you believe now. You have that confidence. Grace will lead me home. That's your testimony. Next slide, please. So what's your testimony? That's my question to you. What's the letter of recommendation you have to offer? And can we give attribution to Jesus? Next slide, please. Take a picture of this. Do me a favor, just take a picture of this. Pull out your camera and just take a picture of this. I should have told you earlier. If you're at home, do a screenshot on your computer or pull out your camera and take a picture of it. However you want to do it, it's great. This is your homework. Your homework is to answer these questions, and if you will answer these questions, you'll have your testimony. It doesn't have to be complicated, friends. In fact, when you tell other people about God and you tell other people about your love of Jesus, simpler is better. I believe that Paul is right when he talks about the goodness of God and how we are the letter of recommendation. And this week to come, I want to invite you to write down some answers to that. Can you put the slide of the last scripture passage up, verse 4? And 5, and I'm going to close by having us just look at this. He has made us competent of ministers of a new covenant. Go to the slide before that, please. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. What if you were a person who left here and felt confident about just saying to somebody, oh, that's because of my faith in Christ? Think of the hope. Look around the room. Think of the lives we would touch. Think of the number of contacts relationally we have and the hope we might spread to tell others about Jesus. We can't claim anything for ourselves, but we do have a competence that comes from God. All the goodness that's in your life, which I know is there. It's one of the reasons that I enjoy you so much, because I see it so often. What if we could tell others where it came from?